Radio friends, in the past weeks, we have been looking at the calling of husbands and wives, and today we're going to turn our attention specifically to the calling of a Christian husband. Our scripture is going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You will remember that in this section of 1 Peter, the apostle is giving an appeal to practical Christian living. That appeal to practical Christian living has been placed before us in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Having first expounded in the first chapter and in part of the second chapter, the privileges that God's grace has now brought to us as the people of God, Peter is burdened that you and I live to the glory of God in response to these privileges of grace. He says, you must remember your identity. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That is, we must remember that by the grace of God, we have been brought out of this sinful world and constituted a stranger, a spiritual stranger to this world. Then he says negatively, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and positively have your conversation, and that word conversation means your walk of life, have your walk of life honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Bible then has called us here to a pattern of life which commends the gospel, a pattern of life which the world can see as they observe us, and a pattern of life which will bring praise to the gospel we confess. Now that's the great concern of every Christian. But how are we to do that? And Peter answers that by saying that we do it by a life of submission to God's authority. He continues in verse 13 of the second chapter, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Nothing then displays the power and the light of the gospel in our lives as a life of obedience to God, that our entire life reflect a willing, eager, and at all times obedience. That is what reflects the light of the gospel in your life. And Peter works out that submission. He does not leave it in the realm of the general, but he says, now let's talk first of all about the sphere of government, the civil sphere. Be in subjection to the king and to governors. And then he says, let's talk about the sphere of work. Servants, be subject to your masters. Then he comes in chapter 3 to the sphere of marriage. And he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, the one that we're considering today, he says, likewise, ye husbands. That is, this same principle of believing submission to the will of the Lord must be seen in you. In other words, the scriptures say, now just because the Bible calls husbands the head of their wives, that does not mean that you are an independent agent, but you too must come under the yoke of Jesus Christ. You too must live your life out of a principled submission, subjection to the will of God for you. And so the question is, how do I, as a married man, live in such a way to commend the power of the gospel? And the answer is, you are to live before the world as one who dwells with your wife according to knowledge. You are to come in subjection to the will of the Lord for you as a husband. That is the way whereby you as a husband validate the glorious gospel that you confess. Now, you might be asking the question, all right, but I'm not a husband, so what does this have to do with me? I hope and trust that there are many young single men who are listening right now, perhaps listening with your parents. And you say, but I'm not a husband, so what does this have to do with me? Well, one day, if it be God's will, you will marry. And still more, if you do not marry, most likely you will be in the fellowship of other men who are married. And if you are to be a blessing to them, you must understand what their calling is, as they must understand your place as a single man. And you must understand that there is nothing in the world which is going to teach you what a Christian husband is, what a husband is supposed to be. Everything in the world is aimed specifically to make you hate what the Apostle Peter is saying in this verse. And so how do you prepare? How do you understand, come to grips with what it is to be a husband? Have you ever asked that question? Well, the Word of God answers you. You prepare by taking heed to God's Word. Perhaps you are a single girl or a single woman, and you say, what does this have to do with me? Well, what are you looking for? Do not look for the girth of his shoulders or the measurement of his biceps, but look for a man in whom these words are to be seen in his life. You need to know that a trip down the aisle on the wedding day and a happy reception after the wedding is not going to change him. He is the man who says, I do. You have to see these things in him before your heart even goes out to him. And then there might be children, and I trust there are children listening right now with your parents, and you say, but this is going to be about husbands. What does this have to do with me? Why do I need to listen? Marriage is a long way off. Well, remember, Psalm 1. You remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Would you grow up to be that blessed man, that blessed woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, like a tree planted by the rivers of waters? Or is your life going to be like a dried, shriveled shrub in the Arizona desert? You see, the Word of God alone must shape your thinking and prepare you for your life. So we're going to look at the calling of a Christian husband to dwell with his wife. Before we look specifically at that calling to dwell with our wife according to knowledge, let's underscore first of all that God is speaking here to husbands, and then not husbands simply in the human sense, but Christian husbands, husbands who are men of God. Let's remember that first. Peter is addressing to men who possess, by the grace of God, everything in Christ that he has described in this epistle in the first and second chapters. These are men who have, according to chapter 1, verse 3, been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are men who possess, according to verse 4, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and which fadeth not away. They are men who are kept by the power of God through faith. They are men who are now being purified through the influence of trial and suffering, heaviness through manifold trials. Their faith is being purified. And they are also men, according to verse 8 of the first chapter, who love the unseen Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love and rejoice with joy unspeakable. All that Peter says to husbands is predicated by all that he says about a Christian. Let's remember that first. We live in the how-to age. Conferences are held, books are written on how to be a parent, a wife, a husband, workbooks, many books. And these books have, to one degree or another, value or no value. But, beloved in the Lord, unless we have the life of a Christian, we cannot live the Christian life. The Christian life is not a set of principles dropped down upon you. The Christian life is not seven easy steps towards a successful marriage, but they are principles that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and soul. That's the Christian life. This word of God comes to those in whom there is produced by grace a motive to love their wife and the power to love their wife. We have a motive to obey this word of God that only God can give. What is that motive? Well, whom having not seen, ye love. We love God by the grace of God. And Jesus said, if ye love me, you will keep my commandments. So that Peter is not inciting us to do this out of any human source. He's not saying, well, you'll feel fulfilled and you'll have success in your business if you live better with your wife. No, he says, you have one motive to do this. This is the motive. You love Christ, and therefore, for his sake, you are to dwell with your wife as I tell you. And still more, that means that the Christian husband has the ability to obey, the power, and that power is not our resources. But again, the apostle says in the first chapter, your souls have been purified through the Spirit unto obedience. As one who is united to Christ, you will look for the power to do this in Christ, through the Scriptures and on your knees in prayer. To whom does this word come? It comes to men who want to be pleasing to God and thus want God's glory to be seen in them as a husband. Now that's important. That's important because any serious and sober consideration of this word of God is going to show that we have much sin, much shortcoming as husbands. Maybe when you married, you didn't give it much thought. You thought you could be a husband. You thought it came naturally, easy. And now, after a little while, you see, through difficulties and troubles in your marriage, you can't. You can't be what God wants you to be. Well, the answer is don't run, don't retreat in pity, don't despair, but pray. Lord, work it in me. May my sufficiency be of thee, so that all glory is thine. When I understand fully the demands of my calling, it is in order that I might experience the grace of God enabling me to do that calling. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the calling of a Christian is not based upon our pitifully weak humanity, but it is based upon grace. He calls us to do what his grace gives us to do. And that's why you must know your calling. You must know your own sin. You must abhor your sin and weakness. And you must consciously rely day by day upon the grace of your Savior, so that you say as a husband, I am what I am by the grace of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that sometimes in marriage, when we get to know each other and we see our secret sins and failures, that finally we frankly say to God's praise and in love to each other, there is no other explanation for our marriage than the grace of God. Now, what is the calling of a Christian husband? Well, I need to spend just a moment on a clarification of the translation. I believe that's necessary if I'm going to explain this properly. And we could translate the verse in the following way to express that Peter is giving two basic duties. I should say God, through the Scriptures, are giving two basic duties to a Christian husband. And each one is given a reason or an enforcement. We could translate it this way. Likewise, ye husbands, number one, dwell with your wife according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel. And then number two, likewise ye husbands, give honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. So duty one, dwell with your wife. And here's the supplying motive, as unto the weaker vessel. And duty two, give honor unto your wife, and the supplying motive, as being heirs of the grace of life. So first of all, the calling of a Christian husband is to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel. Dwell with your wife, and that's a beautiful word in the scripture. It expresses the uniqueness of the bond of marriage, of love and intimacy and tenderness. Abraham dwelt with Sarah. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. It means to house with, to live together in one house. And we could pile up all the scriptures that teach about the exclusive and the unique bond of marriage. God dwells with his people. In the covenant, he opens his heart to his people. He talks to us. He shares his life with us. He delights in us. He cherishes, cares, protects, and feeds us. When God is said to dwell with his people, that's expressing a close tie, a spiritual tie of intimate close. Now, to dwell with your wife means that as fellow pilgrims, begotten by the grace of God, you too, seeking the kingdom of God, live together in the close, intimate bonds of the love of God. And I would like to emphasize here the simple, practical, physical aspect. Dwell with your wife. Are you home together? Today, very popular that there are dual careers. A young couple can get married and hardly ever see each other, coming and going, separate lives, except maybe Saturday and Sunday, and then they're off again. And the mentality of many young people who marry is, well, neither one of us want our marriage to disturb our careers. We don't want our own personal growth to be hindered by our marriage. You think that way? Yes, it is true that a man must labor in the sweat of his face. He's going to be busy in his calling, but God said, dwell with your wife. That means that the two of you are home together week long. You live together. That's what it means to dwell together. And if it means then that you have to lower your standard of living, if it means that you live in this little bungalow, two or three bedrooms, and you have to have bunk beds rather than large empty rooms, these great big houses that are being built, mansions, rooms upon rooms, and nobody in them. If it means you have just this little house, you have to sacrifice because you have one income, and you have the Christian school, you don't have much. If that's what it means that you sacrifice, then that's what it means. Sacrifice the things of this world. You cannot put a price tag on dwelling with your wife in the love of God. That's the crucial thing. It's better to be at home sitting on the on an old couch with her than far away amassing all types of material possessions and growing distant from her in your heart. And do we think that our life is more busy than the life of the Apostle Peter? Do we believe that modern society has made this word of God unapplicable? It simply doesn't apply to us anymore because of the world in which we live. God's word is outdated. Do we believe that? Or do we believe with the Apostle Peter and the saints of his day that we are passing strangers in this world, that our hope and our desires are not here below, but that we are seeking the kingdom that is to come? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, then, cherish your wife. Dwell with your wife. Your delight must be in your wife. And if a husband does not find it his delight to be with his wife, but you'd rather be off with the boys or off on business, and you make yourself busy because, quite frankly, you find it easier to get along in your marriage if you're both busy and out of each other's hair, well, then the Word of God says there's something wrong, something very seriously wrong with your Christian marriage. Proverbs 27, verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel. According to knowledge. And that refers to an understanding in your, of your mind enlightened by the truth, and specifically an understanding that your wife is a gift from God. You see, you do not gain the knowledge of what a woman is from pornography. Young men and husbands, you don't learn what a woman is from pornography. If you educate yourself there, woe be to your soul. And I would say even more, woe be to that poor woman that you're married to. She will suffer. You don't gain the knowledge of what a woman is from the TV sitcoms. You don't gain the knowledge of a woman from this world. Young men, don't do that. As you love Christ and as you love your soul, you take the Word of God before your eyes. The Word of God which tells you God is love, and you find out what love is and what a woman is from the Word of God. You take your knowledge from God's revelation. There's where your eyes have to be, husband, right there. You look right there. And your knowledge of the Word of God must not be static. You must constantly be growing. You must constantly be learning of the mystery that God has made in a Christian woman. You must know, says Peter, that she is the weaker vessel. Now, immediately that word vessel for some gets, they see red. Vessel? You called a woman a vessel? Well, that's not demeaning. First of all, the Word of God calls all men vessels. Romans chapter 9. Mankind of themselves are vessels of wrath, and God creates vessels of mercy. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a chosen vessel. The Word points to our existence as created by God with a purpose that God has in mind. And then it's a comparative. Dwell with your wife as the weaker vessel. That is, you're weak. Husband, you are weak. And the woman is weaker. And the idea is not that she's weaker mentally or spiritually or in moral courage. It can be the opposite, that the wife can be stronger mentally, spiritually, and in moral courage, but physically. God has made the male the stronger of the two, and no amount of steroids or bodybuilding is going to change that. That's the way God made it. Dwell with your wife according to the knowledge that she is the weaker vessel. That means that you don't exploit her. You don't prey upon her. You don't abuse her. You treat her with respect, the respect that you learn from God's Word. You conduct yourself to your wife as God has made her. You lead, protect, you care, you nurture, and you cherish her even as the Lord, the church. You do that for God's sake, and you do that in front of your sons. And already you tell your sons that they are going to treat their sisters and they are going to treat their girls as women and as girls. They may not laugh at them. They may not be rough with them. They are going to be polite to them. They're going to open the door for them. You think that's just politeness? Husbands, that's your calling from God. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Our time is up. We'll have to come back to this next week, the Lord willing. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and bless it to our hearts. Amen.